Good evening, church. It was really good to have the younger folk and the older folk. So it was really good. I did promise, I mean, we'll have some more testimonies next week, so in the morning service, for those who missed tonight. I did promise to answer questions from last week and tonight, and I got two. The first question was, if I messed up, how can I recommit and reclaim my purity to the Lord without carrying the guilt of it? I'll briefly touch on that in the sermon tonight. That needs a sermon in itself. And then the other question, which is a very good question, they're both very good questions, is how do you handle the view that says, we've been married before, so we can just have sex, it's not such a big deal. This thinking seems to be common with Christians too. I was sad to hear that. And what is the biblical statement to use? I've just received this before the evening service, so I haven't had a lot of time to answer this one. What I will do is preach on both of these. So, but just very briefly to answer the second one, if you're not married, then if you're having sex, you're having adultery, even if it's with your previous partner. And in fact, Deuteronomy 24 addresses the whole situation where Moses gave the divorced wife a certificate of divorce so that she was free to go and to move on. The danger in the Old Testament times was that some men like to just divorce their wives or anything. If you burned his toast in the morning, they could divorce you. And a week later, when he wasn't getting any food, he decided, actually, I want my wife back. And that certificate of divorce protected the wife so that a guy couldn't just divorce her and take her back and backwards and forwards. So it really protected the wife to move on. And if you're not married, then obviously sex out of marriage is adultery. The other problem, which, and it's a big topic, is that it really confuses everything. Because if you're having sex after you're divorced, it often hinders reconciliation. You don't deal with the topics, the guy gets what he wants, and you don't deal with proper reconciliation. The other thing it does is confuse the children, because if there are kids involved, you know, his dad, he always not here, or his mom, he always not here. It really adds a lot of confusion to the whole thing, it creates more problems than it solves. So if a guy wants sex, he's got to be the husband. That's a simple answer. It is a big topic. I can just mention a few things about this. Those who asked the question can look at Deuteronomy 24, but I want you to just mention a few things very, very briefly. Number one is that there needs to be a meaningful relationship before there's sex. I'm just going to go through a few points. Number two, it relates to the whole question of ownership, who owns who in this situation. It relates to various areas of status. Kids get confused, you know, is dad back or not? It's a thing, a question that they will be being asking. And of course, as I mentioned before, this mitigates against reconciliation, proper reconciliation. That's not a good thing to do. Number five, it's not a good Christian testimony. In fact, it destroys your Christian testimony because you're not married and you're having sex. And number six, what it does lead to is guilt. That's a very brief and very fast answer to the question. What I will do in our next preaching cycle is to actually preach a sermon on that. So I will announce it for whoever asked that question, and we will get there. Okay, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is by his in prayers we ask God to minister to us. Father, as we sang in one of the earlier songs, our desire is to know you more. Father, we want more of you in our lives. And Father, we know that that happens when we submit and surrender to your Spirit. And Father, tonight as we, in a very true sense, address not just a relevant topic, but a sensitive topic. Oh God, we pray that you'd make us sensitive to your word. Lord, you'd make us sensitive to where you want us to be. Lord, make us sensitive to give up sinful habits and other sins. Father, we pray that you'd minister to us. Lord, we long to be pure children with a witness to the world of who you are. And oh God, I pray that you'd really minister to each of us tonight as we look at this topic. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Does anyone else need a sermon note? Anyone else? You all got it? Great stuff. Right. If there's one area where our culture has really lost touch with godly values, it's really in the area of our sexuality. And as we all realize, human sexuality has both an awesome potential for both good and bad. Having a family is absolutely glorious. Now, I think this weekend we've almost just had a bit of that with the guys together and sharing about family and so on. To have a great godly family is absolutely awesome. And if you've grown up in a family like that, you're privileged. It's absolutely wonderful. And of course, a family, not just a husband and wife, but a family begins with sex. But the other side of it is, when we treat sex with disrespect and we wander off God's plan, it's huge potential for disaster. And that is very true. It can be good. It can be evil. And how often I see as a pastor that God's best intentions for your life and for people's lives can be destroyed when we treat sex other than how God has intended it. The reality in our culture is that we live in a sex crazy world. Last Sunday, Arnold preached about pornography, and if you weren't here, it was a really fantastic teaching. I'd get the notes. There are notes available. It's on our website and so on. The audio's on the website. But it really was good. Get the notes. We don't have to go far to see what a sex crazy world we live in. Besides the fact of pornography, which Arnold addressed last week, we see it in advertising. When there's an advertisement for a new car, what do they put on the bonnet but a nice, sexy, juicy looking, if I can put it like that, young lady? Okay. In our movies, this last week I decided to look at some of the best pop. Top-ranking pop songs, and I was going to put it on the board, but when I saw the words, I decided that would not be a good idea. Brian's here, and I might get fired on Monday. So I looked at some of the best lyrics, and I found something that was sort of okay-ish. Hayley Kiyoko, anyone know them? No? Okay, good. I'm glad you don't. Okay, she's got a song called Feelings. I'll just read the words, not too brutal. I over-communicate and feel too much. I just complicate it when I say too much. I laugh about it, dream about that casual touch. Sex is fire, sick and tired of acting all tough. I'm hooked on all these feelings. I know exactly what I'm feeling. This love asylum, as if love is mad, maybe it is. This love asylum, like an island, just me and you. Spent the night, you got me high. Oh, what did you do? I'm hooked on all these feelings. And the song goes on like this. Really just demonstrates or illustrates where our society is. We really do live in a sex-crazy world. Dr. M.O. Vincent, he wrote a book, Sex, God and You, and he really wrote about the prevailing mood that we experience in our culture. Listen to the words. Sex is nothing but freedom. Sex is nothing but security. Sex is nothing but fun. Sex is love. Sex is nothing. Sex is nothing but status. Now, as Dr. M.O. Vincent points out, these might be an oversimplification of our culture, but certainly they, in a very real sense, they sort of show us or represent the prevailing mood of our society in our day. And as Christians, we live in this culture. We can't escape it because it's real to all of us. We can't get out of the world, as Paul says. And we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians at least. Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica was a church plant. If you study it, Paul wasn't there very long, perhaps just a few weeks. But there was incredible response to the gospel. In fact, you read in chapter 1, verse 7, that these Thessalonian Christians were examples to all who believe. Despite, Paul tells us, the severe persecution, they welcome the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says there in verse 7 of chapter 1, you became an example to everyone in the province of Macedonia and Achaia. And those were two provinces in the Roman Empire. In fact, he says in chapter 1, verse 8 there, their faith was known everywhere. Now, who can tell me what is the focus of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and in fact 2 Thessalonians? Anyone can tell me? I hope somebody can tell me. What's the focus? Nobody knows. Okay, the focus is the second coming of Christ. These people were expectant. They lived for Christ coming. And it's actually quite pertinent as we look at this topic. We'll see why later. But I believe that part of the success of their amazing faith was they were living for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a church, but the city itself was very different. Perhaps also in the church a bit. And there were two issues that the Thessalonians were dealing with. The one was work, and the other one was women. We're going to look at the woman one this evening. The Greeks had an incredibly permissive and promiscuous lifestyle. Wives could be changed regularly, and mistresses were common. It sounds like South Africa, doesn't it? That was true. A man by the name of Demosthenes, he said about the Greek way of life, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of our body. And we keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our homes." Crazy, isn't it? The Roman Stoic philosopher by the name of Seneca, he said the following about the Greek lifestyle. "Women are to be married to be divorced, and divorced to be married." That was the lifestyle they had, and it sounds a lot like our Western lifestyle. In fact, I heard a statistic recently, and it's mind-boggling. The families in South Africa, almost 70%, I think 60-something, maybe 65%, or close on 70% of families in South Africa do not have a father at home. That's mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. I couldn't believe it. And into this world, Paul brought this message about sexual purity. The message is really, really clear. It's clear to the Thessalonians, and it's really, really clear to us. I love to run and jog. In fact, from time to time, I do the park run. I'm not sure if it's a park run or a walk sometimes, but be that as it may, I love to walk. And sometimes you walk around Constantia Park. We've moved there now, and we often see, on a nice afternoon or a nice evening, we see people walking. And the Apostle Paul loves to have this picture, or he loves to speak about the Christian's walk. In fact, we see that all over his writings. In Ephesians chapter 1, for example, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Walk worthily of the calling you received." Chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians, "Don't walk like the Gentiles or the pagans." Chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love." Chapter 5, verse 8, "Walk as children of light." 2 Corinthians 5, 7, another one. "For we walk by what? By faith and not by sight." Great. And in 1 Thessalonians, he doesn't use the word walk, but he does imply it. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, we're going to look at that tonight. He says, "Walk in holiness." Chapter 4, 9 and 10, "Walk in harmony." Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "Walk in honesty." And chapter 5, verses 13 to 5:11, so that can't be right. 4:13 to 5:11 is walk in hope. And that's really the message of the book of 1 Thessalonians. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start reading from verse 1. Please keep your Bibles open. "As for other matters," Paul says, "brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order," what's the word? "To do what? To please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Verse 3, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified. What does the word sanctify mean? To be made holy or to be holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. Now I want to pause there. The word is porneia. It's a Greek word that's used all over the New Testament. And if you've got a King James Bible in front of you, it uses the word fornication, but that really limits the meaning of that word. Porneia, or sexual immorality, if you've got an NIV, refers to any sex sin outside of marriage. Any sex outside of marriage, I think it's the any and every sexual sin, that word refers to it. It could be sex before marriage. It could be sex outside of marriage, which is adultery. Fornication refers to sex before marriage or when you're not married. It could refer to lesbianism or homosexuality or any other sexual perversion. That word covers all those meanings. Right. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, or the word porneia, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in the passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all of those who commit such sins, as we told you and we warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Now, Paul wants us to, and he certainly wanted his original audience to take this to heart. I really believe that this is a relevant message in our country, in our culture. It's really important that we take hold and understand what God is saying to us. A few months ago, we had to re-let our flat in Cape Town. I have a flat. It's my pension fund. It was my pension fund. And I was horrified. We probably spoke to about lots of people, maybe 30 people, over the period of a few weeks. And most people who applied to rent the flat from us were young couples. And I want to say to you, out of all those couples, maybe 20 couples, there was one that was married. Everybody else was living together. And what we realize in our South African culture, the done thing, the norm today is not to get married, but to simply live together. It's absolutely scary. We as Christians, we live in this culture, and we need to take a stand. We really need to take a stand. Another thing I picked up recently, you might get excited when you hear the first part of this, is that divorce statistics in South Africa are down. I don't know if you know that. But you know why they're down? Because there's so few people, or there are far less people, should I say, getting married. It's absolutely scary. As we look at this passage, we're going to see that Paul gives us 8 reasons, and I want to look at this, why God's people should live sexually pure lives. 8 reasons why God's people should live sexually pure lives. And I hope that we take this to heart. Young people, make it part of who you are. The first one, and the starting point, the foundation of what I'm going to say tonight is number one, we live to please the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, let's have a look at that. Verse 1 and 2, I'm reading out of the CSB. Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instructions from us on how you should live and please God as you are doing, do this even more, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us, absolutely all of us, live to please somebody. Is that true? It is true. Most of the time, well, the question this evening is, who is that somebody? I think most of the time we perhaps live to please ourselves. The soul of the journey, wrote William Hazlitt, is liberty, perfect liberty or freedom to think, feel, and do whatever one pleases. Now, even Christians live to please themselves. Some live to please others. But the real right answer for us as Christians is that we live to please God. That must be the underlying motive for everything we do, is we live to please God. The Westminster Confession was a confession that was written a few hundred years ago, and it's got a whole lot of questions, and then the answer under the question, and it says the following. It asks the question, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what the writer was saying is what is the greatest purpose of man? And the answer it gives, which is really great, the chief end of man is to do what? Does anyone know? Glorify. Is to glorify God and enjoy His glory forever. It's on the board. There we go. That's why you know it. John Piper, he changed that a little bit and he said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's similar. We grew up on a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, and you probably know it. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And friends, I hope that's your life motto, that you're living as a Christian to glorify God. That's the foundation. Now, we've got to be very careful on this, because we often misapply this whole thing. We don't often hear people say the following: God does everything for His glory, and that is why we should too. Now, I want to ask a question. Why is it important to be focused on God, or to put it slightly differently, why is it important to be focused on the God-centeredness of God? I want you to think about that for a moment. There's a song that I shudder that we sometimes sing. It ends off, we sang it this morning, in fact. Marlene, remind me. That song, one of the guys. Like a rose. You thought about, ends off with the words, above all, you thought about me. That is theological nonsense. Okay? God is more concerned about His own glory than He is concerned about me. And God lives for His own glory. And we sometimes don't like to hear that, but that's a theological truth. We need to get our heads around. Because many people are willing to be God-centered as long as God is man-centered. And I want to say that is a real subtle danger when we think about what it means. We may think that we are centering our lives on God if God blesses us, and if God does this and does that. But what we're really doing is making God a means to our own self-esteem, and that is not God-centeredness. The starting point is to be radically focused on God and His glory. And when we do that, that will radically change everything we do. You know, we're happy to focus on God as long as He's focused on us. But friends, the real proper motivation is to be focused on the glory of God. And that's the underlying thing that Paul's speaking about in the first point. We live to please God. This is the starting point. And maybe we need to reflect on that. Are we really living for God's glory? I think most of us battle with it a little bit, perhaps. The second reason why we live pure lives is because it is God's will. Now, let's read verse 3. Verse 3, I'll read it. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. In fact, let me just read verse 2. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. Now, that word in verse 2, let me just read it here. For you know the commandments. Henny's going to relate to this. because he was in the army or the military or the police, whatever it is. That word, command, is a military term, and it basically means an order that is handed down from a superior officer, and when that happened, Henny jumped. So if the commanding officer said jump, Henny's response was, how high? Is that right? Okay, let me just go ahead and do it. And I want to say this evening that we have a superior officer who has given us an instruction. What is the instruction? God commands us to keep away from that porneia, that sexual immorality, anything that is outside of God's plan for your life and for my life. Now, I think it's the Phillips translation, but one of the translations says the following: God's plan is to make you holy, and that entails, first of all, a clean break with sexual immorality. And I want to say tonight, if you fit into that box, you need to make a plan, not a plan, but you need to repent, and we'll speak about that at the end. You need to start to get out of that box pretty fast. What is God's will? Well, we've got to go right back to Genesis chapter 2, the very first book in the Bible, Genesis 2, 23 to 25. I'll just read it. The man said, and this is after Eve had been created. Remember the story? Adam was alone, and then God created a partner for him. And Adam responds, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then the comment is made, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Adam and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame. That is the plan of God. Now Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, he picks up on this. And if you look at Matthew 19, there's a debate between Jesus and the Pharisees. In Jesus' day, the issue of divorce came up. There were two schools of thought in the Pharisees. The one was very liberal. If your wife burnt your meal, you could divorce on the spot. Anything you didn't like, you could chase away, and she had to go. The other school of thought, and I'll preach on this, I'm planning to do it in next year, early next year, when I go through the Sermon on the Mount, was a bit more conservative. There would be some good reasons why you divorce your wife. And Jesus was asked for his opinion, and he takes us back to Genesis 2, and this is what he says. Some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And this is what the issue is all about, for any and every reason. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That is God's will. It's very simple, isn't it? It's very simple. That's God's plan. Who initiated sex? God did, right? What was God's intention? This is an interesting one. What was God's intention with sex? Godly offspring. What is the first intention? That's also true. That comes from Malachi chapter 2, I think it is, verse 17, if my mind serves me correct. What was the first intention for sex? Come on, guys. For to be lekker. Okay. For pleasure. That was the first reason. And the second reason was for children. I'm not going to go into this. It's a long thing. But God knows the dangers, the destruction that is caused by illicit sex, by sexual immorality, and he wants to protect us. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 is an important verse. So open your Bibles and underline it. Hebrews 13 verse 4 is a really, really important verse. So color it in if you've got a cokie. It's an important verse. What I do when I read the Bible is I underline important verses, and this is an important verse, young people. It says there, marriage must be honored and the marriage bed kept pure. Now, is there any misunderstanding about that? Is it clear? I think it is clear. That's very simple and clear, and that's what God's intention is. Now, the Bible teaches us, if you go through the pages of the Word from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that sin might look attractive, but you know what? It's foolish and ultimately destructive. I'm not going to have time. I realize time is passing. In your notes are Proverbs chapter 5, and there's some references there. You can go home and read it. It's all about godly wisdom. I'm going to just summarize it. And then in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon writes about a young man. He's looking out of the window. And you can go home and read about this. I was going to read it, but there's no time tonight. It's really late. He's looking out the window, and there's a young guy, and he's meeting a prostitute. And the comment right at the end of the story is, this guy, his life is leading down the hill, a very slippery slope to destruction. You can go home and read it. The references are in the notes. I haven't got time tonight. But I want to give you one more verse, and you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. An important verse in this whole discussion. If you need verses to speak about your friends and your boyfriends and girlfriends and so on, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Okay. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous, what does it say? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? The unrighteous are going where in the big scheme of things? They're going to hell. Okay. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We often sort of just quickly glance over this and don't take it literally. We think, no, it's, we don't take it seriously. Well, we need to take the Bible seriously. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Listen to this. No sexually immoral people, the word porneo, no sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males, this is my translation, it's a correct translation, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you are like this. And then Paul says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and Corinth was known as one of the most immoral cities in the Roman Empire. If you wanted to insult a person, you called them a Corinthian. In other words, you're saying you're a naughty old adulterer or something like that. But he was saying to the Corinthian church, or the people there, you were once like this, but you know what? God has changed your life. And we need to hear that. Where's that question I had earlier on? I had it just somewhere, wherever I've put it. Wherever I've put it. Is it down the bottom? Here we go. Okay. It's a good question. If I've messed up, how can I recommit and reclaim my purity to the Lord without carrying the guilt of it? God can answer that. I want to say that at this point, and I'll answer it more fully when we preach on it again. It's a big topic. But God can restore you. So this isn't all about judgment. I want to say to you, there's good news that, and we see it in the life of the Corinthian church, these people were heading for hell. And you know what? God, by His grace, He saved them, and they were now heading for heaven. Okay. Just a bit further down in that same passage, verse 18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality, in other words, porneia. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Is that clear? Right. So there didn't have to be any questions. If you're not married, you shouldn't be having sex. That's as simple as that. Okay. My pastor, Graham Ganeski, when he spoke about sin, he just used to say to the church, don't do it. That's all he had to say. No excuses or reasons or 10 reasons why. He simply said to the church, don't do it. And that's my message this evening. Okay. Right. Number three. We are sexually pure. Number three, verse four, for the sake of self-control. Let's look at verse four in our reading. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Very simple. Now, Solomon was, according to the Bible, the wisest man that ever lived on the planet. God gave him that wisdom, and unfortunately, he didn't always apply it to his own life, like some of us. But if you go to the book of Song of Songs, anyone read the Song of Songs lately? Okay, if you love romance stories, ladies, this is the book to read because it's all about romance. Some theologians in the past have compared to the church. Maybe there's some goodness in that, but at the heart of this book, it's all about love and so on, sexual love. And three times, this wise man Solomon, he sounds a warning. And the reference is on your notes. Chapter 2, verse 7, again in 3, 5, again in chapter 8, verse 4, and he says the following, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, and I like the poetry, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, and here it is, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. That's one of the translations. It literally means until it pleases. What Solomon was saying to, especially young people not married, don't get sexually involved until the right time. Now, when I was growing up in the youth in our church in Cape Town, and the discussion about sex and all this stuff, and it was all very shy and everything else, the question that always came up to our youth pastor was, how far can I go? Remember that? How far can I go? And so our pastor said, when you're standing up straight, get that one, nothing below the shoulders. Okay. The young people don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. I won't say where is... I won't mention about the monastery. It elicits great laughter amongst the youth, but it's a private joke. Okay. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. And young people, that's the expectation from the Word of God. This sounds... You know, maybe I'll say it anyway. There was a couple we knew of in Windhoek, and I'm not saying you must do this. The couple had never even kissed each other by the time they got married. That's very unusual. So I'm not saying that you must do that. But all I'm saying is don't stir up what shouldn't be stirred up. Okay, that is Solomon's wisdom. Now, I want you all to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 16. It's a great passage about the spirit-controlled life, and these are all sermons in themselves, but I'm brushing over it quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul is speaking about the spirit-controlled life, and sometimes Baptists are scared to talk about it, but we need to walk in the Spirit and listen to what he says. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're carrying out the desires of the flesh, you are not filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the law, if you study the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments and the law was to show us that we are sinners. It shows us God's standard. The law cannot save us. Paul speaks about that in Galatians and particularly in Romans. It can't save us, but it certainly can tell us what we're doing wrong. And yeah, in this passage, Paul is telling us as Christians to walk in the power of the Spirit. Now, in the next few verses, he makes a contrast between the Spirit-filled life and the fleshly life. Let's see what he says. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, there's the word porneia again. Moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things, what will happen? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the flesh, all those things he's mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See it there? Self-control is a spirit, is a fruit. The law is not against such things. Now, we often can quote that the fruit of the Spirit, most of us know it, but look what Paul says after this. Now those who belong to Christ, what have they done? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what he's saying here is that if you belong to Christ, what are you doing? You're dealing with these issues. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And that's what happens when you live outside the power of the Spirit. And so we are sexually pure. Why? Because we need to keep self-control and walk in the Spirit. Number four, we're sexually pure because of its destructive witness, especially for those who don't know the Lord. I want to say to you, if you want to destroy your personal testimony, the quickest way to do it is to have sex outside of marriage. I remember a story of a pastor. He was visiting a church as an ordinary person off the street. Nobody knew he was the pastor, and he went to the bathroom, and there he heard a guy talking about this particular church, and he was swearing and saying all sorts of horrible things about the church leadership. And so he asked the guy, you know, what's going on? What's the story here? And the guy said, my wife is having an affair with one of the deacons, and I've gone to the church, and they won't do a thing about it. And you know why? Because the pastor was also having an affair. And if he took action, well, he'd be in trouble himself. The fastest way, I want to say again, to destroy your Christian testimony, and we need to hear this, is through sexual sin. I want to say this evening, it takes a lifetime to build a Christian witness, but you know what? It takes a night to destroy it. Someone said a night of pleasure and a lifetime of heartache. Now, I want to do a little exercise. I want you all to write something down. You said there's a yes and a no on your page at this point in the notes. If you think as a Christian that you can be tempted into sexual sin, you circle the yes. And if you think you're mature enough to handle life and you won't be tempted into sexual sin, you circle the no. Do that quickly. I'm not going to look at your notes, I promise. Okay. Have you all done it? Okay. For those of you who circled the no, you are at greater danger of falling into sexual sin. Peter Holness was our first year lecturer at the college, and we had a discussion about this, and he asked us to do that at exercise. I've never, ever forgotten this. And I remember him addressing us and saying, for those of you who think you're above sexual sin, you statistically are far in greater danger, far more danger, because you think you will never be able to fall. And folk want to say to you, watch out your attitude. The devil is a cunning snake. Number five, we live sexually pure lives. for the sake of others, so that we don't wrong them. Verse 6a, let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. This means one must not transgress or sin against and take advantage of a brother and sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. Now, I want to say to you, as a pastor, I have seen lives absolutely devastated by affairs and sexual sins and so on. In fact, just recently, this past week, I heard about a wife who discovered that her husband was into pornography big time. And you know what? That ended their marriage. It was finished. And I heard another story some years ago. There was a guy at UCT, two guys, and they took a bet to see how many women they could sleep with. That was just a competition for them. If I was a woman, I'd discover that I'd be absolutely, I don't know what I'd feel about myself. And these guys did it as a joke almost. It's absolutely tragic. I have a friend, a very close friend, about 11 or 12 years ago, she was in university in the, she went out, wherever they went out, to a pub or something, and a guy dropped one of those pills that knocked her out. She didn't even know that it was happening. And when she woke up, she'd been raped in the back of her car. And 12 years later, she's still struggling with horrendous depression. And I want to say that people who go through that, ladies especially, this goes on and on for years, they suffer from debilitating depression. And Paul makes the point here so clearly. Do not take advantage of your brother or sister. It is absolutely devastating. One other comment I want to make here. Statistically, those who live together have a far greater chance of getting divorced. That's a statistic. And I want to say to young people, you're at this part of your life, in the next 5 years, you'll be finding your partner. Don't fool yourself. How many Christians I know are living together, you are only simply robbing yourself. Take a stand. Number six. Paul encourages us, we should live for sexual purity because of God's judgment. Let's look at verse 6 again. This means one must not transgress against or take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. And here it is, because the Lord is the avenger. That's a strong word. The Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you. And then verse 8. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. I want to say to you this evening that no matter who you are, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 months, that God will deal with sin. A member of a church once criticized her pastor about preaching about sin in the lives of Christians. After all, she said, sin in the life of Christians is different. Yes, I agree, said the pastor, it's worse. The tragic thing is that we all know the story of David and how he sinned with Bathsheba and he had an affair with her. And God dealt severely with a man who was called the man after God's own heart. He was one of the most incredible leaders in the Old Testament, a godly man, and he fell into sin. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 32 as we just look at his experience. God deals with sin. Psalm 32, we read about David's experience. Listen to what he says. Psalm 32. How joyful is the one whose
transgression or sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, David had hidden his sin away. He'd murdered Bathsheba's husband to cover up his sin. How joyful is the person whom the Lord has not charged with iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night, David says, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained as in the summer heat. Therefore I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And he goes on, I won't read that. Verse 10, he says, many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have a faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Friends, I want to say that God's hand can be heavy, and I've seen this time and time again. I remember there was a young man in our youth, and he went off on a sexual path, and that man suffered depression, and his life just fell apart because he didn't listen to the warning. He didn't heed the warnings of Scripture and our youth leaders and so on. David had to face the consequences of his sin. And if you follow the story through 1 and 2 Samuel, you very quickly discover that after this event, all hell broke loose in David's family, and it was never the same again. It was never, ever the same again. Yes, God forgave him, but you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean we don't face the consequences. Verse 8, I want to just read it again. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God. That's a strong a statement. Not only are you rejecting the preaching of a pastor, and that's neither here nor there, but you know what? When we sin sexually, we are rejecting God. That's exactly what Paul says in this passage. It's a strong, strong word. We live sexually pure lives because of God's judgment. And then seventhly, we live sexually pure lives because of God's call to live a life of holiness. Now in verse 3, Paul uses the word sanctified. What does it mean? Well, sanctification is a work of God, and I want to quickly just go through this. It's important for understanding. There is positional sanctification. What am I talking about? When we're saved, we are declared righteous. That is positional sanctification. There is practical sanctification. That's what Paul is speaking about. We need to live out our salvation in practical, holy living. And then there's total sanctification. And as I mentioned about that a few weeks ago, when we are totally conformed to the image of Christ in heaven, we will be totally like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is total sanctification. And God calls us to practical sanctification. In other words, to live practically a holy life. Now, I want to say very strongly, we cannot be involved in sexual sin and be used by God. I have met many, many people in the church. I remember in our church in Namibia, there was a gentleman there who was living in gross sexual sin, and at the same time, he wanted to be a worship leader and a Sunday school teacher, etc., etc. And I want to say to you, God will judge that. There's a terribly, we might think it's secret, but God knows, and the devil makes sure it's exposed. Make no mistake. There's a really tragic story in the Old Testament. We read of the story of Samson in Judges, and I'm going to quickly just tell the story for the sake of time. In Judges, we read time and time again in chapter 13:23, we read that the Spirit of God began to stir in this young man because God wanted to use him as a spiritual leader, as a judge in Israel. In chapter 14, verse 6 and 19, and again in chapter 15, verse 14, we read about this man. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Now, I'm sure if you're a committed Christian, you would love the Holy Spirit to anoint you and to come upon your life in power. And that's exactly what happened in this young man's life. God was using him powerfully in the life of the nation. And as you know, with the life of Samson, he played fast and loose with God. He messed around with women. He got involved in women he should never, ever have got involved with. And perhaps one of the most tragic passages in all of the Old Testament is found here in Judges 16, verse 20. Remember the story how Delilah wanted to tie him up and eventually gave away his secrets. And listen to these words. It's Judges 16, 20. Samson awoke from his sleep and he thought, I will get out as I did before and I will shake myself free. And then the tragic words. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Friends, that's scary. That's scary stuff. This man, in his sin, didn't realize that God had left him. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but I want to say to you that when you quench the Spirit of God, you are in serious, serious trouble. Don't fool yourself. You cannot serve God and live in sexual sin. Last one, number eight. We live sexually pure lives because God the Holy Spirit lives within us in the life of the believer. We read that already. God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now the two issues here that Paul is highlighting, the one we read already, is that the Holy Spirit, God or Christ, has bought our lives by a price, and the Spirit of God lives within us. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 18. The second one is that it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live sexually pure lives. I won't read Romans 8 for the sake of time, but I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sexual temptation. In fact, it gives us the desire to live holy and pure lives. Now, Paul has devoted a large space to this issue of sexual purity, and the reason why it was a critical issue in the time of Paul, and I want to say today it's a critical issue in the life of the church. It's a serious problem today. Couples don't take their marriage vows seriously. We all know about the LGBT agenda. If you don't know what that stands for, it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender agenda. Premarital sex is common with Christians, and of course we've spoken about the issue of porn, but how do we respond as Christians to these issues? And there was that question earlier on. I'm going to just quickly go through it quickly. If you are in a situation you shouldn't be in, then listen carefully to this. In fact, listen carefully anyway. Remember Joseph, the story of Joseph, how he was tempted, we read about it in Genesis, by Potiphar's wife. This situation, number one, was totally unexpected. And I want to say to you young people, that's often how Satan works. He comes and he puts you in an unexpected situation and something happens. I remember, I wasn't going to tell the story, but I will tell it. When I was a young person, I started in my early 20s, and we'd had youth or young adults in those days, and one of these very pretty blonde ladies who was very luscious, she asked for a lift home. I had a car in those days, or I had a car then. And when I was in drop off, she said, no, come up for coffee. It was late on Friday night. And after a while, I was very, what's the right word? Innocent in those days. I still am innocent, by the way. No. But she basically offered herself to me. And I didn't see the warning signs. And I want to say something, yeah, it's very interesting about parents praying for their sons and daughters. This night, it had never happened before, and it never happened afterwards. I'm the youngest of five. The older ones got strict instructions when they had to come home. My mom and my dad were very easy with me and often came home late, early hours of the morning, whatever. And this one night, my mom woke up and she knew she had to pray for me. And I want to say to parents here this evening, you need to pray for your kids. You need to pray for their sexual purity. That one, it never happened before, it never happened afterwards. But my mom was woken up and she began to pray. And in that situation, I had the strength to say to this very pretty girl, this is not on. In fact, she got the shock of her life. I said to her right there, you're going to kneel down and pray for forgiveness. She got the shock of her life. Okay. And that's what happened. She didn't come to church the next few weeks. She was so embarrassed about it. And that's what happens in our churches. Okay. We had a lovely church, a good youth. That's what happens. It is sometimes totally unexpected. Potiphar's wife didn't give up. She kept on the pressure with Joseph. And Joseph and Potiphar's wife found themselves in a very favorable situation. And I want to say to you that young people, especially when you're getting to know the members of the opposite sex, don't find yourselves in places of temptation. Satan will see to it that you're tempted. I promise you, and probably all the folk will agree with me, you will in some or other time of your life, you will find the perfect opportunity where no one will know. I want to share the Joseph principle. I want to say that Satan will make sure that you get that right opportunity to put inverted commas. The Joseph principle, number one, I'm not sure it's in the notes or not, but number one, and this added into your notes, it's not in your notes, decide now what your values are. Don't wait till you get in that situation. Decide now where you stand. Write that into your notes. It's no good deciding when you're feeling all passionate. You know, I'm going to do it, I'm not going to do it. You need to decide now, and we all know the silver ring thing. Decide now where you stand. Not later on, when you're a bit older, when you've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Decide now what is your values, and then live it out. The Joseph principle, number one. Joseph found himself in a precarious situation, and he submitted to God and he fled. James 4:7, submit yourself to God. In other words, agree with God. This is my standard. And then it says after that, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And sometimes the devil is that guy or that girl. Okay, flee. Submit to God and flee. Number two, flee temptation. Really important. And I put a quote there. Kill the snake. Don't stroke it. Don't play with sex. Just cut it off. Kill the snake. Okay. Okay. Number three, you spend time with God. That's how we overcome temptation. And number four, if you're sinning, confess and repent. Now, those two words are really important. Confession means what? What does confession mean? What does it mean? Confession means agreeing with God on His standards that you've sinned. That's what it means. Repentance means what? If I'm walking in this direction and I repent, what do I do? I turn around and I change direction. That is repentance. If you confess and you don't repent, it's absolutely useless. You've got to change and get out of that sin and don't sin anymore. Okay. I've read Psalm 32. I won't read it again. I want you to turn with me to Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Encouraging words for those who maybe feel they've messed up. Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7, for those of you who have fallen into sexual sin and you feel bad and guilty about it, and I want to say there's a huge difference between feeling bad because you've been caught and godly sorrow. There are two totally, totally, totally different things. The prophet says, Micah 7 and verse 18, who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and sins, and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever, because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. In other words, God by His Spirit will help you overcome sexual sin. You will cast off all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a glorious thing. What a glorious verse. God will forgive us and He will show us His grace. And then Psalm 51, a very, very important psalm. David wrote it after his sin with Bathsheba. Let me just read a few of the verses. Psalm 51. It says in my Bible, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet confronted David, and this was his repentance, his response. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I'm conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So when you are right, when you pass sentence, you are blameless when you judge. Now, what David was doing was going back to the character of God, and God is merciful and gracious. Indeed, here is his confession. I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely, David says, you desire integrity in my inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me, yes, the request. God, purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. What that's about is going through a bad time. He's feeling guilty. He's living under the weight of his guilt. And he says to God, bring me back to where I was that I might experience the joy of my salvation. I want to say to you, if you're living in sexual sin and you have guilt, you cannot experience the peace and the joy of God. It's impossible. Verse 10, God created me a clean heart. And that's a special prayer for those dealing with pornography. God created me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, God, give me the strength to deal with this. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners to return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice. Friends, I want to say to you, you can do nothing but accept forgiveness from God. You can't do anything for Him. He can't be bought. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humble heart, O God. Friends, if you're in sexual sin, you need to hear that. God will never ever despise a broken, a repentant, a humble heart. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. Whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. In other words, you would accept the worship of David again. If you've sinned, Psalm 51 is really helpful. As we close, I want to challenge each one here to make a commitment to pure living, either to get back to that or to commit yourself for the future. There is one more secret I want to share with you, and it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Here we see that Paul shares a secret of overcoming sexual sin and other sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they became Christians, even though it cost them something. Verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message, in other words, their testimony, rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, it's a province, and in Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. That was their testimony. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Now, this is where it kicks in. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, we see three tenses here. It's really important. In the past tense, they had turned to God from idols. And an idol is anything that God doesn't want in your life. Sex is an idol. Pornography is an idol. Homosexuality is an idol. Anything that is not God's plan for your life is an idol. These people, they turned from idols to God. And I want to say to you that if you don't replace sex sin with something else, you will fall straight back into it. We need to replace our sin with a new commitment to God. They move from idols to God, and that's the only way you can do it. Present tense, it says there, to serve the living God. You've got to replace a sinful lifestyle by committing to your life to God and by serving Him in the context of the local church. Future tense, to wait for His Son from heaven. In other words, their focus, their expectancy was that Jesus was coming again. And I want to ask you as we close, do you have a vision of the second coming? You know what? If you are expecting that God is coming soon, I want to say to you, that will change your view on life. It'll absolutely change your view on life, your desire to live for God. And as we close, Christian, have you lost your focus? Because when you sin, the reality of God goes out the window. I want to tell you that if you're sinning and you start thinking about God, it is very, very difficult to sin. Is it true? I think it's true. Let's just close. We're going to stand as we just close the service. I realize it's been a long service tonight, a long sermon, but it's important to go through this. Let's just stand as we all just commit ourselves to God. Let's just bow before God, and I want to pray. Maybe you're struggling with sin in your life, and God has spoken to you. It's all very clear. You got the notes. Won't you commit yourself right now to getting back to where God wants you to be? Father, we know it's a sensitive topic. It's a difficult topic to preach on. Father, our sexuality touches all of our lives. And oh God, we know your desire is for us to be blessed. Lord, to be married and to find the partner of our dreams. Lord, to have a wonderful family life for most of us. Father, we also recognize that to some you call to singleness for particular reasons. But God, we know as we reflect on life that your desire is to see us blessed. And Father, we just realize what a blessing family life can be. But oh God, we also recognize how sexual sin can devastate our lives. And Father, for sure tonight there are some here who've been hurt. Lord, maybe they've been sinned against, or maybe they are guilty of sin. But Lord, your Spirit tonight calls us back to the place we need to be. And friend, it's so wonderful as we reflect on those words in Micah chapter 7 that God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy and goodness, and His desire is to welcome you back with open arms. Won't you confess? And we need to confess, Lord, I've sinned, I've done certain things, and name it as you pray. Father, I'm doing pornography, or I've slept with my girlfriend, or somebody I shouldn't be involved with, maybe having an affair or something. And God, tonight, I want to confess that. We need to confess, we need to repent. We need to not play with the snake, but simply cut it off. And maybe tonight, you, as you reflect on this, you need to make that phone call and say, you know what, I'm not going to see you anymore, because this relationship is just downright sinful. Won't you just decide tonight to come back to God? And as we bow, perhaps there are young people this morning, or this evening at least, that you want to take a stand for the Lord. And I'm going to ask folk who want to take a stand, a public stand. We were so challenged just a few weeks ago when Brian Williams shared about his daughter when she got married. She said, I made a commitment years ago to be pure, and I stand before you on this marriage day, and I can take off that ring, that silver ring, and say I am pure before God. And maybe the young people, older folk, who want to make that commitment tonight, and I want to call you out to come front and say, I want to live for God, and tonight, whether I've messed up before or not, I want to come forward and take a stand. And if you want to do that, I want you to come to the front. I'm not going to do anything. Is there somebody, young people, who want to come forward and make that public declaration? Thank you. There's some folk coming forward. If you want to do that, I want to encourage you to come forward right now and say, before God, in the power of the Spirit, I want to take that stand publicly. And I want to commit myself to purity and to God and to live in the power of the Spirit. Why don't you do that? Is there anybody else who wants to take that public stand? Father, I want to pray for those who have come forward. Lord, who want to declare publicly today that they want to live for you, they want to live a pure life. Father, I pray that you'd guard these lives as you would others in this church. Lord, by your Spirit, give us wisdom to stay away from situations and certain types of people. Lord, give them wisdom to not be caught by the snares of Satan, who the Bible tells us wants to bring us down. But Father, give them wisdom. And Father, I want to pray for all our children as a parent. Lord, that you would bring godly partners into the lives of our children. Father, we plead, Lord, with these standing and others in this church, Lord, that you would bring the right person, the appropriate person, another committed to you, Lord, to the standards of the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would honor this day. And Lord, keep these young people pure. And Lord, for the rest of us, we all face temptations day in and day out. We live in a culture that is sex mad in a sense. And oh God, I pray that you protect each one. Father, we commit this day to you. We honor you. And Father, for those who are living under the burden of guilt, Lord, we know that it's your Spirit that brings conviction. But it's Satan that brings condemnation and tells us we're too evil to even pray to God. Father, would you remove that fallacy in our minds? And Lord, bring conviction for us to confess and to make right and to live in harmony and walk with you. Father, we thank you for this night. And Lord, we ask that you bless us. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen.